giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he added his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again.
Amen. Appreciate that. All right, take your Bible if you would tonight. Philippians chapter 3 this evening, if you would please. Philippians chapter 3 tonight. We're working on our series on the book Philippians. We're calling The Pursuit of Joy. And we're up to chapter 3, nearing the end of chapter 3. Philippians 3. All right. Look, if you would, down to verse... Let's just go to verse 7. We'll get it. We're not going to be... We've already covered a lot of this, but just give us a running start at the context. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss... for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15 is where we are tonight. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask God's blessing on our help tonight. We're working on the pursuit of joy in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. We said Paul is covering this thought, the joy of knowing him. And in the two verses we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at this thought, joy through maturing in Christ. Joy through maturing in Christ Jesus. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's blessing. I'll ask Brother Sam Vargas, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight in reverence to God's Word. Well, as I said, chapter 3, Paul's talking about joy in knowing him. And we've talked about the different types of joy in chapters 1 and chapter 2. But then we got to chapter 3, we said it's also true that we ought to be able to find joy in just simply knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially in the way that he's presented in chapter 3. In the first 9 verses, if you will recall, Paul talked about the fact that there should be great joy in knowing the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're not dependent upon ourselves, but that we can trust in and be dependent upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that thought he summarized in verse 9 when Paul said this, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And I just, if you will recall, I said, there's great joy in knowing that our salvation and our saved life is dependent upon his righteousness. That it's not of me, it's all of him and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about that, and we won't go back into it tonight. But then we said in chapter 3, verses 10 through about verse 14 or so, building on that, Paul next in verses 10 through 11 especially, or those two verses, Paul said that he had set 5 goals for his saved life. Now listen, Paul says that we're dependent, our salvation rests in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said that righteousness in large part was his death upon the cross. He purchased our salvation for us, made it possible for us to obtain his righteousness. And when we got saved, God imputed that righteousness unto us. And we talked about all that in detail. Well, having understood that, Paul says, there's such joy in resting in the righteousness of Christ that as a result of that, it motivated Paul in verse 10 and 11 to set 5 goals for his life. And this is what we talked about last week. The first one of those is in the beginning of verse 10 when he says, that I might know him. He said, understanding that my salvation, my relationship with him is based on his righteousness and the joy that comes with that. Paul says, I want to know him. And we said last week, that's almost hard to define what it means to know him. But he says, I want a deeper personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know him, to fellowship with him, to have his presence in my life. And I want to know more of him and more of him. I don't think we ever come to the place where we know him. I think it's a continual process of knowing him. And Paul says, I want to know him. My salvation rests in his righteousness. I have great joy resting in his righteousness. And as a result of that, I want to know him. But then secondly, we saw last week that Paul said, not only do I want to know Christ, but secondly, Paul said, I want to know the power of his resurrection. And we said that it is resurrection power that made our salvation possible. Because when Christ rose from the grave, that same power that raised him up is the same power that regenerated you and I, that worked conversion in our life, that not only delivered us from hell, but changed who we are, and as Paul says in Ephesians, made us into a person we never were before. That's great power. Amen. Come on, the power of regeneration is great power. And he gave me spiritual life and made me a person he never was before. And Paul said, listen up, Paul said, I want to know more and more of that power. Well, what does that mean? Well, it is through that power that we find victory over sin. It's through that power that we find victory over discouragement and depression and the world and the flesh and over ourselves and our own thinking sometimes. So Paul said, I want to know his power so that I might have greater victory over sin and the things of this life. And so Paul said, I want to know him. Secondly, I want to know more of his resurrection power. Then thirdly, we saw last time that Paul says in the middle of verse 10 that he wanted to live in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And again, we don't want to take time to go back into this too far, but we said last week that Paul said that it's through knowing Christ and it is through the power of his resurrection that we are able to endure suffering and trial and struggle and the problems of this life. This is a tough old life. And it is through knowing Christ and a deeper relationship, through understanding the power of his resurrection, that power that abides within us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. He says it's understanding that power that enables us to endure suffering, even when that suffering, or maybe especially when that suffering is because of serving him. And when we go through trials and difficulties, sometimes associated with the fact of who we are, because we know him, he says, I especially need resurrection power during those times. And so Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And then fourthly, Paul said, I want to be made conformable unto his death. Now we know that Paul's not talking about physical death here, though Paul would certainly experience physical death before the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's not what he's referring to here. Paul's referring to the fact that when we know him and we know more and more of the power of his resurrection and the victory that comes through that, when we're able to abide suffering and trial, All of that makes it possible for us to die more and more to self. So Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to be able to endure suffering and trial. And probably as much as anything, Paul says, I want to die more and more to self. Because that's what Christ did when he died on the cross. He first died to self when he submitted himself unto the Father's will. That's one of the greatest examples, or the greatest example, of dying to self in all the Word of God, when the Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father and died for our sin. And Paul said, I want to know that kind of dying to self. And we need to die to self. I won't preach on it again, but Paul says, I want to know more and more of what it means to die to self. And then fifthly and lastly, in verse 11, we saw last time, Paul said, fifthly, that if by any means I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is a Wednesday night, so we know that Paul said he wasn't trying to attain his place in the resurrection. That comes only through Christ, has nothing to do with salvation. Heaven, when we think of heaven, we associate that with reunion and with joy and rejoicing. Resurrection, however, we associate with seeing the Savior. Resurrection we associate with the judgment seat of Christ and reward and accountability. Those are the things that we associate with resurrection. So in other words, Paul's saying this, I want to know him, I want to know the power of his resurrection, I want to have victory over suffering and trials and defeat and discouragement. Paul says, I want to know those things, and I want to die more and more to self. And Paul says in verse 11 that I'm doing all of this with my eye toward the resurrection, with the understanding that one day I will see my Savior, and one day there will be a judgment seat of Christ, and one day I will be rewarded for my service. One day I will be rewarded for those things that I've done for him, and all these things will matter. And Paul says, I want to live in anticipation of the resurrection and the day that I stand before him. And if we would just learn that last one, it would revolutionize the way we live. And so Paul said, I want these five things in my life. This is the goal that I'm shooting for, because I understand what was involved in the righteousness of Christ in which I rest. And Paul said, as a result of that, it's motivating me toward these five things in my life. These are what I want to know. So Paul says, this is what I'm after. Then in verse 12, last time, Paul said this. He said that he understood that this is what Christ had apprehended him for. Verse 12, not as though I had already apprehended, either were already perfect. I follow hard after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. And we said last time that the word apprehend simply means to seize upon or to lay hold upon. And brethren, when we got saved, and sisters too, I guess, when we got saved, God apprehended us. He laid hold on us for a purpose. Now, he laid hold on us for a lot of purposes, but in context, he laid a hold on us or apprehended us especially for these five things. Well, come on, in context, that's what Paul's saying. Listen tonight, if you're saved, you were apprehended by Christ that you might know him. And if you were saved, he laid hold upon you that you might understand resurrection power in your life. And if he laid hold on you and apprehended you in salvation, he did so so that you might not only understand those two things, but also that you might be able to endure suffering and that you might live with your eyes toward the resurrection. And he laid hold on us that we might die more and more to self and live more and more for him. And Paul says, I've been apprehended for these purposes in my life. And he says, I want to apprehend that for which I was apprehended. Paul said, this is what Christ laid hold upon me for. Now I want to lay hold on these five things in my life. Oh, come on. Wouldn't it be great if we could just lay hold of these five truths in our life? If we could just apprehend those and grab a hold of them and say, I'm not going to turn loose of the desire to know him. I'm not going to turn loose of the desire to know more resurrection power in my life. I'm not going to turn loose until I die more and more to self. I'm not going to turn loose of the truth that one day I will stand before my Savior. I'm going to live my life apprehending these truths in my life. Wouldn't it be great if we could just lay hold of those five? Oh, come on, wouldn't it? Sure it would be. And Paul says, I understand that he apprehended me for these things. Now I want to apprehend them. And we could talk of other things, I guess, that he apprehended us for. But Paul says, these things in particular were we apprehended for. Now notice he said in verse 13 last week, and we're reviewing these for a reason. But in verse 13, Paul said this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And Paul says, I understand that I do not fully yet know all five of these things in my life. He says, I understand that I have not completely apprehended all of these in my life. He had not yet apprehended all that he had been apprehended for, all that God wanted for him to do. But Paul said this, here's what I'm going to do in verse 13. He said, understanding that I've been apprehended for these, having the desire myself to lay hold on them, here's what I'm going to do in verse 13. First of all, Paul says, I'm going to forget those things that are behind. He says, I'm going to forget about the past. I'm going to forget about my past self-righteousness. I'm going to forget about the past things that I've accomplished. I'm going to keep my eye on this mark and live toward these five things, forgetting those things which are behind. I'm not going to look back. I'm going to look forward. Then he said in verse 13, I'm going to reach forth. The idea of reach forth means I'm going to strain with all my saved life to grab a hold of what I've been apprehended for. I'm going to strain forward to know more of him. I'm going to strain forward to know more of his resurrection power. I'm going to strain forward to die more and more to self. I'm going to strain forward to know more and more, to live more and more with the understanding that one day I will stand before my Savior. Paul says, I'm going to reach forth for these things. And then thirdly, Paul said, I'm going to press toward the prize. I'm going to press toward the mark. And we know what the mark is tonight. It's the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to press toward this mark, toward the prize, toward the goal. He's a lot more fired up about this than you are. Paul said, I've been apprehended for these things and I want to lay hold on them. And he says, I want to reach forth for them. Keep my eye on the fact that one day I'll stand before my Savior and I want to live for these things. I'm going to press to the fullest or as much as I possibly can that I might fulfill the highest calling that any man can have in his life, which is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, I want to press toward these things. Now that brings us down to where we are tonight. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, it's all been about Paul. Paul talks about, I'm going to do this. I've done that. As a matter of fact, in verses 7 through 14, Paul uses somewhere in the neighborhood of 17 personal pronouns in just those few verses. Paul says, I'm going to, I'm going to, I'm going to, I'm going to. Now, Paul's not saying this out of pride. He's establishing his view and understanding of the saved life. He says, this is how I see the saved life. And he summarized it in those five goals. This is how, I think it's a pretty good summary of the saved life. And Paul says, this is how I want to live my life in my understanding of the saved life from the scriptures. And that's going to become important how he understood it in just a few moments. In verses 15 through 21, which we won't get all of that covered, but in verses 15 through 21, Paul changes to plural pronouns or inclusive words. And he uses those just about the same number that he used personal pronouns in the verses before that. So Paul's going from, this is my view of the saved life. Then beginning in verse 15, he drags all of us into it with him. In particular, the church at Philippi, and of course us by extension, because he starts talking about we and us and you as a group. And so he begins to use all these inclusive words. So Paul's going from talking about the goals of his saved life to including us in those goals. You with me so far? Paul says, we got these five goals, which kind of summarizes the saved life. And oh, by the way, I'm going to drag you into this and include you in those goals, beginning in verse 15. Now, verse 15, look there if you will. In verse 15, we see this goal or this desire for maturity. And Paul says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. You see the phrase, thus minded? That's why we reviewed all of this. Paul says, I want you to think like I think. I want us all to be minded the same way, thus minded, in relationship to these five things. I want us to think the same way. And so Paul says, here's what I want us to do. I want us to think this way. And Paul refers to us in verse 15. Notice what he says, let us therefore. Well, the first thing we've got to understand is who is us? And we know who the us is because Paul tells us. Now, in the greater context, we know that us is the church at Philippi. But Paul here is referring to a particular group within the church. And we know who us is in verse 15 because he tells us Let us therefore. Who is us, Paul? He tells us in the next phrase when he says this, as many as be perfect. So who is the us? Those who have this desire to be perfect. He says, if you have a desire to be perfect tonight, that's us. So he says, let us who have a desire to be perfect be minded this same way. Let us all think the same way and be minded the same way. Now, we obviously know tonight that the word perfect's not referring to sinless perfection. We've seen it before in the book of Philippians, and thank the Lord it doesn't mean that. Because if it does, we're all miserably failing. Me included. Now, one day we will be perfect. Oh, come on, you can get excited about that. When we get to glory, you know, we'll be good on accident. We won't have to get up and think about sin. We won't have to think about those things. We'll just be perfect. Amen. That'll be great when old sin nature is gone. No more wrestling with sin. No more arguing with the flesh. We'll just be good. Amen. Because of His righteousness and its work in us. But for now, we deal with it. So Paul says, let us who desire or want to be perfect. The word perfect, as you already know tonight, means to be complete. To be mature is the word that we most often think of. Paul talks about the Word of God makes us perfect, complete, to do whatever God's will is for our life. And so we can't be sinlessly perfect, but we can be complete, and we can be mature. So we could read it this way. We're certainly not even going to think about changing to King James, but we could read it this way by definition when he says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as desire to be mature, to be perfect, like the King James says, to be complete. Perfect in the Bible is used, or the idea of perfect in our Bible is used really two major ways, or two different ways, a little bit different from one another. It's used in two ways in this sense when it comes to Christian growth. It can mean complete or finished in the sense of having done God's will for one saved life. Does that make sense? It can be complete or perfect in the sense that I have completed the will of God for my life. I am complete. I am perfect. It can mean that, and at times it is used that way. This is how Paul, I think, is using it in verse 12 when he says, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect. He says, I have not yet completed God's will for the entirety of my life. There are still things that God has for me to do. I'm growing in knowing Him. I'm growing in understanding His being conformable to His death. I'm growing in suffering. I'm growing in dying to self. I'm growing in those areas. But I have not yet completed the will of God for my life. We know that's the case because Paul had more life yet to live. And so I haven't yet finished the will of God for my life. So that's what Paul means here in verse 12. We also know that Paul considered himself, though, even though he had not yet was not yet perfect, not yet mature or complete in that sense, we do know that he considered himself an adult. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, but now that I am a man, mature, I think differently. So Paul considered himself complete, but not complete. Does that make sense? He says, I haven't completed the full will of God for my life, but yet I am mature. He wasn't perfect or complete, and that he had yet arrived at everything that God had apprehended him for. And when he did arrive at that point, later on before his death, he would write to Timothy and say, I am finished. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've ran the race that God laid out before me. I am now complete in the sense of God's will for my life. But at the same time, Paul also uses it in a different way. Paul's using it differently in verse 15, when he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. It's not as if a person can only be perfect one time in their life. That is the instant before their death when they've accomplished everything that God had for them to do. Wouldn't it be terrible? Oh, come on. Wouldn't it be terrible if that's the only time you could be complete? Just the only time in your life you could ever be perfect? In the sense of mature or complete is when we've finished everything that God had for us to do in our life. I'm glad it's not that way. We can be perfect or complete, listen, when we are where we should be at any particular point in our saved life. We can be complete or mature. Do you understand where I'm going at, or am I making this more confusing? There's two ways in which we can be complete in life. I want to be complete at the end of my life. I want to do everything God laid out for me to do. I hope I can say with Paul, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've run the course that God laid out for me. I'm dying knowing that I have completed the will of God in my life. Come on, I want to be perfect in that sense. But I don't want to have to wait until then to be perfect. We can also be mature in that we are where we should be at any particular point in our spiritual growth. You can be a babe in Christ and be complete if you are where you should be at that point in your life. You know, there are certain things that should, even though someone's a babe in Christ, meaning they haven't been saved very long, there are certain things in our life that should be true even of a babe in Christ. I mean, we should be turning from the world. Amen. We should be cleaning up our life. We should be getting some understanding of personal holiness and separation and sanctification. We should be beginning to get some concept of what it means to know the presence of God and fellowship with God and daily devotions. And so I can be mature in that sense. In that sense, you can have a babe in Christ who is mature because they are where they should be at that point in their life. In this sense, this idea of perfection is a moving target. You know, I can be complete if I've been saved about 5 years, if I'm where I ought to be at that point, my spiritual development. I can be complete in so much as I am where I should be at this point in my life. Not necessarily mature in the bigger sense of the word, but maturing and complete in that I am where I am where I should be. It's not necessarily a singular point that every one of us have to reach before we can be mature. You know, the Bible, I think, expresses that way. Remember what James said in James chapter 3? When he says, if a man can control his tongue, he is a perfect man. What he's saying is this. If you've come to the point in your life where you can control your speech, in that area, you have matured. You're perfect in that area. Matthew 5, where Christ said this. He said, love your enemies as yourself. And before that, he says, be ye perfect as your Father which is perfect. And he tells us what he means by that when he says, love your enemies. He says, if you can come to the place in your saved life where you can love your enemies after the example of the way God loves us when we were in rebellion against him, he says, in that area, we are perfect. So in other words, as we grow, we can be mature as we accomplish what we're supposed to accomplish at that stage of our Christian development. Does that make sense? And that's more what Paul's talking about. There is a place, listen to me tonight, there is a place where you should be tonight in your spiritual growth. I don't know how, we've all been saved different lengths of time, different periods of time. We've all had different opportunities to serve and different opportunities to learn. But if we've taken advantage of all those opportunities, there's a place where we ought to be tonight. And if you're in that place, then you're perfect in that sense. Now, you've got a larger perfect to worry about, fulfilling the will of God for your life. But if we'll do the one, the other will take care of itself. Does that make sense? If I complete, listen, if I have for my goal in my life to be complete at whatever stage of Christian development I am, the end game will take care of itself. I will be perfect when I arrive there. Amen. If I'll just do what God wants me to do while I'm growing. And so Paul says, he's addressing those people who have a hunger for that type of perfection. Who have a hunger or desire to grow. Who have a hunger or desire to be what they ought to be at every single stage of their Christian development, which should be all of us. He's not talking to some extraordinary group of people. He's talking to those who are saved, and it should be the will of all of us. When we're perfect in this sense, we'll be perfect in the greater. And Paul says, "This I'm talking to those who have this as their goal." Listen, like, do you want to be at every stage of development what God wants you to be? Don't you want to end well? Well, the key to ending well is to live every day well. And let God develop me. As Paul talked about earlier, allowing the work of salvation to work itself out in us by maturing us and growing us and us becoming what we ought to be. And only you can answer the question tonight, well, you and the Lord, are you where you ought to be? You can be perfect or complete as long as you're where you ought to be at every stage of Christian development. Now, Paul's addressing those in verse 15 who are perfect, or those who have this desire, that are where they ought to be in their saved life, who are mature in that sense. They are where they're supposed to be. So he says in verse 13, let us, he includes himself in this number. He says, let us who are where we should be, who are striving to be what we ought to be, what God wants us to be at any particular phase in life. And he says this, that if we are mature, he says in verse 15, then let us be like-minded with him. Well, like-minded with him on what? Well, there's a lot of things that Paul thought, but in the context, like-minded with him on those five goals. To know more of him, to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, to be conformable unto his death, to live with our eye on the resurrection. Paul says, if you're going to be mature at every level tonight, he says, then you've got to keep your mind focused on these things. Paul says, let us who have the same goal that Paul did, to be thus minded with him on these five goals for the saved life. Be thus minded on the five things that he mentions. And Paul in this one statement connects, listen, Paul in this one statement connects those five statements to the whole concept of Christian maturity. What is Christian maturity? Well, it's being where you're supposed to be. I got that. I said that, remember? But Paul gives it something a little more definitive. You want to know how we're maturing? When we know more and more of him. When we're seeing more and more of the power of his resurrection in our life. When we're dying more and more to self. When we endure suffering better and better and better. And when the resurrection becomes more and more dear to us all the time. Paul says these are marks of someone who's maturing. If you think about that, isn't that true? How do you find someone who's mature in the Lord? Well, Paul gives us five definitive statements. And he says if you're striving toward perfection, he says the needs are the things that we ought to think about. You know, while it's true that perfect is not a singular mark, where we all arrive at before we can be perfect, Paul does say that there are five things that are present in a saved person's life when they're striving for perfection or completeness. They will hunger more for Christ. They will hunger more for his resurrection power. They will seek to remain faithful to him in suffering. They will be ever working to die more and more to self, and they'll be living with their eye on the resurrection. Paul says these are the marks of one who desires to be perfect. Paul lists these as indicators of one who's pressing toward the mark of completeness. He says, this is what we want to strive for. Amen? Now look what he says at the end of verse 15. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. Let us think this way. We ought to all think this way. There's not one definition of complete for you and another for me. Paul says these are five thoughts. These are five goals of the saved life we should all share in common. They mark maturity. Let us therefore think this way. Then in Philippians 3, verse 15, Paul, at the end of verse 15, Paul says this, and if in anything, ye be otherwise minded. If your thinking is off, if you don't agree with this, you're wrong. What Paul's saying? He says, and if anyone think otherwise, think differently, have a different viewpoint, has a different idea, be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. Now, I like this. Paul says this, if you want to be perfect, here's what you got to do. Here's the five goals. Now, are those five goals all there is to Christian maturity? No, obviously not. But these are the foundational truths of Christian maturity. These are the foundational things that we ought to be striving to be perfect in. And Paul says, if we think otherwise, if we think there's something else that's the foundation of Christian maturity, if we don't agree with this line of thinking, he says, then God will reveal even it unto us. I like this because Paul's saying this, that if I get off on this, if I have a desire to be perfect, if I have a desire to mature in Christ, if I have a desire to grow in him, he says, as long as I have that desire and I'm striving for it, if I get off track a little bit, even God will show that to me. Right. He will reveal that unto me. He won't show up at the foot of my bed, yeah. Amen, but he'll reveal it to me. Even this. Don't you like it? I don't like it when it happens, but don't you like it that when we get off, God will reveal it to you? I've never had to go, I wonder if I'm wrong. I wonder if my thinking isn't right here. I wonder if I made a mistake. No, it usually doesn't take God long to show up and reveal it to me. It's amazing, and I've preached on this before, but it's amazing the length at which God goes to communicate with us. One, to me, one of the most amazing things, we talk about the grace of God, there's so many different examples of the grace of God, but one of the great, to me, great examples of the grace of God is the length at which God goes to communicate to us. The length at which God goes to reveal himself to us. The length at which God goes to reveal his word to us. The length at which God goes to reveal his will to us. To me, is just utterly amazing. I don't even want to talk to us most of the time, but God goes overboard in an effort to reveal himself to us. He created the world so that he might put us in it for the purpose of revealing himself to us. Then he showed up and walked in the garden with Adam in the cool of the day. God didn't walk away. We're not agnostic. God didn't wind up the universe and walk off. God created it for the purpose of revealing himself to us. And I'm going somewhere with that, and it is this, that we act sometimes as if we can't figure things out. We act as if we just can't find God's will. We just can't discover what God wants. And more importantly today, we act as if we can't know if we're wrong. Well, I don't know. You know, I just don't hardly agree with that. And I don't think anybody has a right to say, and who can judge? And on, we act as if we can't know if we're wrong, as if everything is gray and fuzzy and we can't find it out. Paul says, oh, no, if you're wrong, God will reveal even this unto you. And if you don't know him as you should, God will reveal it to you. If you're not understanding dying to self, God will reveal it to you. If you're not doing well in suffering, God will reveal it to you. If you're not living toward the resurrection, God will reveal it to you. If you're his. Amen. If you're his. He created the world that he might reveal himself to us. He walked with Adam in the garden. He visited with the patriarchs. Went down and chose Abraham out for the sole purpose of communicating with him. He walked with Enoch. Or Enoch walked with him. Or both vice versa. He brought Israel out of Egypt, took them directly to Mount Sinai so that he might meet with them and reveal his word unto them. And even after they blew it, God established the tabernacle so that he might dwell among them, so that he might see his presence manifested in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of smoke. He gave us the revelation, which you hold in your lap tonight, if you hold a Bible, gave us the revelation, his very words. Amen. Revealed and inspired and preserved so that you as an average working person can pick up the Bible and have the very words of God Almighty. Amen. That's how bad he wanted to communicate with you. He not only gave it, but he preserved it. He showed us himself in his Son, the greatest revelation of God to man. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing the length at which God goes to communicate with us. And it is ridiculous for us to act as if we can't figure out what God wants us to know or do. Now, sometimes God says, wait, and we think that means we can't figure it out. That usually means we already know God's saying, wait, we just don't want to wait. Did that make sense? And so we whine about the fact that God's not saying anything. No, God is saying something. Don't do anything. But God goes overboard to communicate with us. And it's ridiculous to act as if we can't be sure of something in our spiritual lives. That I can't be sure if I'm wrong or not. It's equally ridiculous to act as if we can't know if we are where we should be in our saved life, or we're doing what we should be doing in our saved life. So Paul said in verse 15 that if we're not maturing as we should be, if our thinking is not right in relationship to growing and be used of God, God will reveal it to us. God will tell you. He's not shy about communicating that. Oh, come on. Have you ever felt as if God was shy about communicating when you're not where you ought to be. I've never had that experience. That still small voice is like a trumpet. Paul said in verse 15, that if we're not maturing as we should be, if our thinking's not right in relationship to growing or being used of God, God will reveal it to us. God's not shy about revealing my shortcomings. He's not shy about just leaping right off the page of that book and saying, here's where you are. God's not shy about speaking to me through a message or through a Sunday school lesson. God's not shy about those things. God's not shy about or quiet about his child who's not growing. God's not shy or quiet about when I'm not coming to know more of him as I should be. When I wander off and I'm not knowing him in a personal relationship the way I should be, God's not shy about coming after me. When I'm not living in his resurrection power, when I'm living in the flesh and the power of my own will, God's not shy about revealing that to me. He's not shy or quiet when I'm failing to suffer or refusing to die to self. God's not shy about coming along and saying, get up. Oh, come on, is he? I feel like Moses sometimes when God comes along and says, get up off your face. God's not shy about those things. And when I'm out of God's will, he's not shy about saying, you're wrong. And I'll say, but Lord, you know, I just don't think I can know. I'm just not, you're wrong. Paul says, if we want to grow, if we want to be perfect, if we want to mature, Paul says, focus on these five things. He says, and don't worry. If you get off in them, God will reveal even this to you. God has revealed the five foundational truths of Christian maturity, and if I stray from them, God will reveal even that to me so that I might know that I'm wrong. If we're out of God's will, or about to get out of his will, or we're falling behind where we should be in any area of maturing, God is not afraid to reveal it to us. The issue is, will we listen?
Amen.
Will we listen? Are we willing to do what it's going to take to get back where we should be? Will we listen? When God comes along and says, listen, where you been? You haven't been reading my word as you should. You haven't been praying as you should. We've lost contact somewhere. You should know me more than you do at this point. Where have you been? Well, Lord, you know, we've been busy and there's this going on and I got to get up so early. And no, the Lord will reveal it to you. When the Lord comes along and says, you're going through a hard time right now, and you are not doing well. Did you hear me? You're not doing well. You're blaming me, and you're bitter, or you're angry, or you're depressed, and you're discouraged, and it's because you don't know me as you should, and you don't know that resurrection power as you should. I'm pretty confident the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead and regenerated me can get me through a trial and difficulty. He says, you're not doing well. God's not afraid to reveal that to us.
That's right.
I've had God come along, as I said a moment ago, a few times in my life, and say, would you get up off your face? God unsympathetic? No. God's purpose is to grow us.
That's right.
God will reveal it to us. Now, I can go on and continue to be bitter and been out of whack, or I can say, Lord, you're right. What in the world's wrong with me? This is not how I should be acting at this phase of my saved life. Amen? I should know you better than this. And the thing to do at that point is get right. Because that's the whole purpose of God's revealing it to us. So that we might say, what am I doing? What have I done? Well, I just can't get victory over this thing. God comes along and says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because you can know resurrection power in your life. The same power that regenerated you and raised Christ from the dead lives within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And you can get victory. I won't do it for you, but you can get it through my power. Well, Lord, I just can't. Yes, you can. God will reveal it to us. That's the reason we get so irritable when somebody points out something in our life that we claim we can't get victory over. Paul said, God's not shy about showing these things to us. If the issue is just, will we obey? Now, see, I like all this. Paul says, here's what I want to do. I want to know these five things. He says, and if you want to be perfect, if you want to be mature, then this ought to be your five goals as well. And the good news is that we're going to fall short. That's not the good news, but the good news is we're going to fall short. But when we do, God will even reveal that to us. God wants us to know these five things worse than we want to know them. And so he will reveal even these things to us when we get off course a little bit. So there's hope. And then look what he says in verse 16, and we're done. When he says this in verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Listen, let me encourage you a little bit. We are a mess. We're a mess. Sometimes trying to hang on to these five things and to save lives like herding chickens. Okay? You get one in and one squirts out. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, I got knowing him. I got knowing him and resurrection power. I got that nailed down, and I blow it in suffering. Isn't that true? See, it's easy to say these five things. Trying to corral all five of them is another story. But don't worry, God will reveal it to you when one gets out. He'll reveal that to you. But he says this in verse 16. This is such a simple thought. He says, in those areas you've already attained, don't lose it.
Amen.
Don't lose it. Listen, are you walking with him? Do you know him? I mean, are you daily in fellowship with him? Are you spending time in his word? Are you spending time in prayer? I mean, do you feel like, boy, in my devotional life, I just know him. I can sense his presence. Oh, God doesn't show me something brand new every day, but I know him.
Amen.
Yes. Paul says, don't let that get away.
Amen. Yes.
Don't let the busyness of life rob you of what you've already attained. Keep it nailed down. Amen?
Amen?
Are you getting victory over something in your life through him? Paul says, don't let it turn around and get victory over you. He says, what you've attained, hang on to. Now, I know you've never done this. There's probably nothing in your life that once you've nailed it down, you've had to go back and reattain. The truth of the matter is, we spend our whole saved life reattaining what we've already attained. That's why we have revival meetings. Revivals aren't progressive. Revivals don't look forward. Revivals always look back. Because the whole concept of revival is to reattain what we already attained. So Paul says, when we attain these five things, hang on to them with all your might. Now, are we going to be successful? Well, no. One of them's going to get away from us. But when it does, God will remind us, and I need to nail it down again. But it doesn't mean, what Paul's saying in verse 16 is not so much that you and I, once we nail them down, we'll never let them get away. It'd be great if we could do that. The point of verse 16 is that ought to be our goal. Get these things down. I'll finish with this thought. How many people do you know that you see get saved, and they progress, and they progress, and they progress, and all of a sudden it all goes out the window? All of a sudden, you know, they're missing church, and they're failing here, and they're messing up there, and they've let everything they attained slip through their fingers. How many times, this rhetorical question, don't need to answer. How many times in your saved life have you attained unto a daily walk with him? Paul says, wouldn't it be great if we could get this and nail it down? Have these five goals ever before us? Maybe that's why there's five and not 15. Maybe we'd be better off if we had two. But Paul says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let us stay focused on these things. Listen tonight, there's joy when your saved life rests in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that righteousness that's within us through the person of the Spirit of God are to generate in us a desire to be perfect. Perfect in the sense that we finish the will of God for our life, but more immediately perfect in the sense that we're pursuing these five things in our life. To know more of him, to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, to die more and more to self, and to live every day with our eyes on the resurrection and the judgment seat of Christ, and knowing that one day I will stand before Him. Paul says, let us live unto these five things. And in verse 16, Paul warns, once we attain some of these things, don't lose them. Keep your eye on the prize. That's what Paul means, I think, when he says leaning forward, stretching forth. Not always trying to find something new, but to grasp a hold and hang on to what I've already attained. And don't let it slip through your fingers again. Wouldn't it be great if we could start every revival meeting with everything we've already attained? Maybe then a revival meeting for the first time in history would advance. Instead of having to spend a week or two trying to reattain all we've done. Paul says, hang on to these things. Listen, are you where you should be in your saved life? You know, I've been saved 40-some years, so to know Him is different for me than some guy who's been saved for 5 months. Wherever you are in your saved life, do you know Him like you should for where you are? Do you know as much of His resurrection power as you should for where you are? Do you do as well as suffering as you should for where you are? If not tonight, maybe we need to do some attaining. Amen? Spend some time in His Word. Get to know Him. Maybe we ought to come tonight. First step is this, kneel on the fashion altar and say, God, I'm not terrible. I'm not out in sin. Let's be honest, because God already knows. And the old-fashioned don't say, God, the truth is, I just am not where I should be. We might be able to say that about our whole saved life. When I look at my saved life in general, it is not where I should be. Some of us might be able to come tonight and say, Lord, I got this nailed down and that nailed down and this nailed down, but this over here, for the time I've been saved and the Word of God that I've been exposed to, the opportunities that I've had, I am not where I should be in this area. God, forgive me. I need to get this over here attained. Amen? Nailed down. Maybe here tonight, something a little more specific. Maybe you're going through some struggles tonight and you're not doing well. Maybe you're trying to get victory over something and you're not doing well. Why don't you just come tonight, very first step of things, just tell God, I am not where I should be. Forgive me. Chances are God's already been revealing that to you. What you need to do tonight is just come and agree with Him. Say, Lord, You're right. I'm not where I should be. And God, let me know what I need to do. Give me that power that I need to get victory, the power that I need to attain these things, whether it's spending more time with Him or whatever it may be. Once you come tonight, just say, Lord, forgive me. I want to get right in this area. I want to be not just mature in the end of my days, but I want to be mature now with where I should be right now. Whether it's an entirety of my life or it's one specific area, I want to be right with You. Why don't you stand with me if you would?